I'd like to give a title to my sermon today. It is, God is not mocked. God is not mocked. I'm going to read off some words here and some phrases and just kind of think about them and see what they kind of have in common, certainly in today's context, in the society that we live in. Excuse, blame, justify, fault, oppressed, victim, exception, circumstantial, entitled, not guilty, not responsible, not my fault, special treatment, double standard, they said, yeah, but, that's my favorite, well, not personally, but certainly a common one. My situation is different. Doesn't apply to me. Shortcut. They're all different types of words, but you know, do you feel a common thread in those words? Contrast those to these words, which would seem to be on the other side of the equation, or just the total opposite. Earned, deserve, reward, consequence, result, and responsible. Two different perspectives, two different types of words with different connotations. You know, nothing wrong with the words I read in the first category of them by themselves, and that they can be used often in positive situations, but generally speaking, they have a common thread. I think we can sense what that thread is. I believe one of the greatest deceptions on earth is Satan's pitch that you will not reap what you sow. If you think about it, society wants us to believe that we will not reap what we sow. And the result, you know, if that were true, the result would be, of course, there'd be no need for God, no need for God's word to tell us, you know, how to come from point A to point B. There'd be no reason for God's plan of salvation because, you know, if we're not reaping death, obviously sin, the result of sin is death. But if that's not true, if we're not going to reap what we sow, you know, there would be no reason for God's sacrifice, Christ's sacrifice. But do we often fall into that deception that we will escape that rule, that law, that you will reap what you sow? Do we often fall victim to that thought that you can escape reaping what we sow? You know, do we plant corn and get frustrated or upset or angry that, you know, we expect beans? You know, we plant corn, but we expect beans. We plant tomatoes, we expect something else. I think society, Satan, would certainly, he tries to do that. And we'll see that as we go through this today. You know, we ask the questions, why is this happening to me? You know, why are my circumstances such a mess? Or why am I having this problem or issue? Why am I being treated this way by other people? You see, the focus in those thoughts is on other people. Society generally does not want to say, hey, look to yourself for improvement. Look to yourself for reasons why you find yourself in certain circumstances. It's always someone else's fault. It's always someone else's actions that result in the things that are going wrong in your life. You know, we want to lose weight without dieting or eating right. You know, that's the marketing that we hear. We want to have a six-pack of abs by not working out. You know, we want to get rich quick and easy without hard work. You know, we want to grow spiritually without God and God's truth. You know, most of the world likes the idea of a spirituality, but of course they want to do that apart from God. You know, those are things, marketing ploys, Satan is in control of those, where basically we want a shortcut to everything. You know, that we're entitled to success. Even the idea that we're all equal is twisted and distorted into, well, everybody should have the exact same things. I shouldn't, you know, some people work harder and obviously are blessed for it. You reap what you sow. They sow hard work, they sow effort, they sow talent, abilities, efforts. And they get rewarded for that. But, you know, society would have us believe that all of us are entitled to exactly the same things. We should all be entitled to success. So today I'd like to review and make sure that we understand that we reap what we sow. Again, the focus in one respect is that we reap what we sow, not what others sow. You know, if we have issues and problems and conflicts in our life, likely they're a result of what we have sown. And that's not to say, of course, I mean, there are trials, of course. We can look to any number of verses that say that there are trials that we haven't done something to deserve. You know, there are health issues. There are problems that come up. You know, Job didn't apparently deserve what he got, but it worked for righteousness to him. So there are trials and there are exceptions, so to speak. But in general, we'll see that one of the prevailing thoughts, themes of the entire Bible is we reap what we sow. If that weren't true, we wouldn't even need God's plan, right? We all deserve death. That's what we should reap. All of God's truth, all of God's plan exists because God will be sure that we reap what we sow. So again, we're going to look today again at the fact, the spiritual law that we reap what we sow. If you would turn to Galatians 6, verse 7. Galatians 6, verse 7. This, to me, is the strongest warning in the Bible about God, about God's character, about who He is, how He operates. And I didn't think that at first when I got to researching and studying this topic. But if you look at the Bible of what God is, His character, what He does, statements about God, statements that would help you understand and define His character, this to me, again, for me, is one of the strongest and possibly the strongest warnings or descriptors about God Himself. Again, Galatians 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows or scatters, that he will also reap. Verse 8. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Verse 9, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. That's a passage that has so much in it. I want to, the first part here, go through this in some detail about, you know, these several verses, what they're saying. And there's nothing tricky in it, but it is important that the first thing that's covered in this verse is a warning. In the very first words, do not be deceived. Why does God give us that warning? Because it's something that we can be deceived in thinking. We can be deceived to thinking that we can mock God, and we'll explain what mocking God means. But that is warning number one. There are four warnings in this passage that I just read, which is, of course, of and by itself very important. You know, we don't get too many warnings in God's word. It says, do not be deceived. Again, there is the tendency for society. Satan wants to deceive us in what is presented in these verses. You know, Satan's primary broadcast is exactly the opposite of God's truth, that we will not suffer, or we will not, you know, be rewarded based on our actions, you know, what we deserve. That we will escape the idea that we reap what we sow. So first thing I just want to mention is that warning number one. Warning number two comes right after it. It says, God is not mocked. Well, what does that mean? It's an interesting word, the word mocked here, and it paints such a vivid picture. It comes from a Greek word. It's the only place used in the Bible, which I'm not sure if that gives it any special attention, if it's meant to be that way. But it's interesting that it is the only place used, and it means to make mouths at or to ridicule. It comes from a root word that means snout. I'll just read the definition. It says, the Greek word means snout, as that whence lowing proceeds. The snout, the nose from whence mooing proceeds. You know, to bellow. You know, it's embarrassing to make this gesture and this noise. You'll never hear it again, probably in another sermon. But if you think of that, you know, God is not mocked. Your God is not moo, moo. I mean, it's awkward to do that, isn't it? It is for me. But that's what the verse is saying. God is not made fun of. He's not mocked. You know, he's not mooed at, you know, nose, you know, push your nose up at God, making that just that sound is obnoxious. It's abrasive. That's what the verse is saying. God is not mocked. Well, does that mean that nobody mocks God? Again, the verse isn't saying that people don't mock God. We all mock God at times. We'll see that as we go through this. You know, society, does society mock God? Sure it does, all the time. You know, you look at all the law breaking, Satan through society and by influencing society, has society mock God all the time. You know, atheism, that's certainly mocking God, right? Don't even believe in the existence of God. You know, we can turn to verses that say you can look at creation and see the obvious fact that God exists. And there are people out there, there are other verses that say, you know, men conceal the truth of God. That's mocking God, isn't it? Well, sure it is. But so it's not the point that people don't mock God. People do mock God, but God is not mocked. That's the difference. You know, God is God. He's the creator of the universe. I mean, all that exists, think of the trillions of light years away, you know, space, all the power that took to produce that from nothing. You know, how are you going to mock God in that sense? You can do all the mocking you want, but God is still not mocked. And why is that? Because he's God. He's going to get the last word. You know, if you're, you know, a sports enthusiast and you're 8 feet tall and 630 pounds and you go into an event and people mock you and you just crush them, you know, are you really mocked? No. You know, you get the last laugh. You know, and that's, you know, God is saying, yeah, you can mock all you like, but I am not mocked because I am the creator of the universe. And without me, you have no future. But it's such a certain law, it's a fact of Scripture, that we will, in every circumstance, reap what we sow. There's no avoiding it. Of course, we know through repentance and God's plan, God can treat different people differently through repentance, and everybody will have the opportunity. But we'll see that as we go through this. So again, the second warning is that God is not mocked. He's going to get the last word, period. No exceptions. Another point to make on these verses is that, you know, it's not about mocking or the belief in God. If you look at all the times the word will, W-I-L-L, appears three times in those verses, and shall. It's a definite. There's no possibility that God will be mocked, that somebody will have some sort of action or lifestyle, and at the end of their story, they will have gotten away with it. It's just not the case. 100% of the time, emphatically, every action will be called into judgment, and that result will be rewarded from God, who's the creator, and there will never be an exception. It says, again, the word will appears three times in those verses, and shall. It's pretty emphatic. There is no way to escape this law, the spiritual law. You know, what it is about, of course, is the law of sowing. And the whole point of this passage is not about mocking God. It's about the principle that follows. Because that's the principle in which we, as mankind, can tend to think that we can mock God. But we can do certain things. We can get away with certain things. We can live a lifestyle. We can ignore God. And guess what? Nothing happened. I mean, I'm cursing God, I'm doing this, I'm living this way, and lo and behold, nothing happens. I enjoy this way of life, and you know, no one's going to stop me. Well, again, God will get the last word, and do it in a righteous and loving way. It's not a cruel and unjust God, it's a loving, merciful way that God will do these things. So again, the whole passage is not about mocking. It's just that catches our attention in saying that God is not mocked because the principle that follows in this passage will always be true. And for anyone in any circumstance to think that it's not true, they're only kidding themselves. Another point is that it includes all of our actions, not just some, not the sum total of our lives. You know, well, you know, we add up all the good, all the bad that we've done, and it kind of applies to that. It applies to every single action in our life. The word whatsoever in this passage literally means that. I was surprised to look up in the Greek. It means who, which, what, that. It really means anything. Everything and anything we do, will this rule, this law, this spiritual law will be applied to. And of course, the key to this passage is in verse 8. I'll just read verse 8 again. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Because that's really the key point. Sowing to the flesh is just like anything else, like building. You know, we sow one decision, one action, one word at a time. You know, all those things will be brought back to us. Sowing of the Spirit, of course, means just the opposite. You know, crucifying the flesh, crucifying carnality. If you would, turn to Galatians 5. This is a good passage that helps us understand the contrast between sowing to the flesh and sowing to the Spirit. Galatians 5, verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and what is the result? You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Again, this passage is showing the contrast between walking in the Spirit, which results in you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh if you're walking in the Spirit. The two can't coincide. Continuing in verse 17, for the flesh lusts, which means sets the heart against. For the flesh sets the heart against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Of course, under the law of the flesh, which is sin and death. You know, the law of the flesh is the law of sin, which leads to death. There's no way around that through the law of the flesh. So again, you can see here in verse 17, it says, these are contrary to one another. The law of the Spirit cannot coincide with the law of the flesh. Of course, we, in our everyday actions, try to walk completely, 100% walk in the Spirit. But those two long-term cannot coexist. So again, when we see this in verse 8, that the key is, for he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, there's that contrast. You know, if we are sowing the things that we know we should sow, you know, all the, you know, the fruits of the Spirit, those types of things, corruption won't exist with that. And there's not an in-between. Another point I'd like to make about Galatians 6, verse 7, those three or four verses we read, is it's about our actions. I'll say that again. No, Galatians 6, verse 7 through 10 is about our own personal responsibility. It's about our actions. And nowhere does it say, you know, for, you know, we shall reap if somebody else does something to us, if we are treated in a certain way, if somebody else does something to us. It's about our personal responsibility. And that's important. You know, God is not mocked. Again, he is God. He's going to apply this law to every circumstance. And it's not going to be applied when we're judged, we'll stand alone. You know, we're not going to be able to say, well, so-and-so over here did this to me, and as a result, they made me do this, or because the church did this, because someone said this, my spouse did this, my friend did this, my children did this. Sorry. What you sow, you shall reap. That's why I emphasize, you know, what we reap comes from what we sow. You know, I think Satan's biggest goal, is my opinion, is to get us focused on everyone else. You know, we've been down the doctrine road. You know, that's an easier test to pass, I think. But, you know, at some point, we've got to be focused on ourselves. Not selfishly, not that we don't serve others, or we're concerned for other people. That's part of, obviously, all the right things. But we can all too often be focused on everyone else. It doesn't say, what everyone else sows, I shall reap. It doesn't say that. It says, what you sow, Dave Horvath, you're going to reap the results of that. And as soon as we get focused on everyone else, and blame. Again, the words I read, excuse, blame, justify, fault, you know, double standards, not guilty, entitled, circumstance, my situation is different. You know, those are types of things and thoughts that Satan is broadcasting at us all the time through the legal system, through TV shows, through social trends, is that it's not our fault. You know, it's somebody else's fault. If you don't have what you want in life, it's probably the result of someone else's mistakes or sins or planning and scheming against you. That's simply not true. If that were true, wouldn't God be mocked? He says that's not true. He says what you reap will come from what you sow, or what you sow you shall reap. And so it's important that we understand that. It's a theme that's pretty much the entire Bible is based on this theme. You know, the result of sin is death, period. All of God's Bible, all of God's Word exists because we are going to reap what we sow. And God's plan is a way to circumvent that by Christ paying that price for us. So it's an important principle, but it's about our actions. And that's, I want to make that point again, is that we can't get into the circumstance where we're always looking to other people. You know, you'll hear people talk at work, at wherever. You know, they're always talking about other people. When's the last time you've heard someone say, you know what, I made a mistake, I evaluated the situation, I made a decision, I was rash in my judgment, I said something wrong, I did something wrong. It's always, it seems, somebody else's fault. So-and-so did this, and I don't like that, and they said something, or I thought I heard somebody say that they might have said something that somebody else repeated. It just gets chaotic. And I think that's Satan's biggest goal right now in all of our lives, for husbands and wives, parents and children, employers, employees, is to get people thinking that, you know, we're not going to reap what we sow because it's other people's fault. So again, it's about our actions. We are responsible, not someone else. That's important, very important point. Another point to pull just from these four verses in Galatians 6 is a third warning. This is warning number three. It says, do not grow weary. Why does God give that third warning? Well, because sowing good is often not rewarded immediately. You know, if it was, you would do good and instantly you got a reward. It'd be like teaching a dog how to do a roll, you know, or to sit pretty. I remember our dogs, you know, you'd hold something, they'd sit on their back legs and, you know, you get instantly rewarded. And it sometimes, you know, Satan, of course, wants to use that. If we're not instantly rewarded, then we don't reinforce that behavior and we get away from it. But God gives us this warning saying, look, you know, you're not dogs. You're not a pet. You're not going to be rewarded instantly every time you do something right. Most of what we do right, just as the verse says, you know, it should be expected. You're unprofitable yet. You're still working to get to the point of profitability. We expect you to pray, God saying to He in Christ. We expect you to be good, to be good leaders in the church, to be good leaders in your family, to support your family, to pray, to study, to fast. You're not even profitable yet, you know, from God's perspective. We're not profitable until we really start doing all the things that we know we should do. We're so focused on, well, somebody over here's not doing it. I've seen this person over here. I know they're not praying or studying, or they said this, or their attitude is bad. Well, make a list. You know, I think of it this way. If we make a list of the 1,000 things that as we as Christians are supposed to do, know to do, until you get through that list of 1,000, until I get through that list of 1,000, let's just not worry about everybody else. Again, I'm not saying we don't obviously pray for you for health conditions, you want support. I'm talking about the not worrying about equaling, you know, griping and complaining, gossip, all the things that we as people on earth and God's church, as whatever role we're in, if we're a teacher, if we're a student, until you perfect that, don't worry so much about everyone else's imperfections. And I find, you know, I'm guilty as anyone about that. You know, it's not my mistake, it's somebody else's. You know, I'm a home builder. I'm always worried about, you know, well, this person made a mistake. Well, it's my fault because I didn't manage him correctly. You know, I mean, if you sit and focus on, you know, this subcontractor, what an idiot. This guy doesn't know how to do this. He doesn't do this. He doesn't do this. You know, you get focused on the subcontractor. Well, it's my responsibility. It's my project. If he screwed up, it's my fault. And, you know, that's just a common pervasive thing. Satan wants us to focus and to believe that we do not reap what we sow because it's someone else's fault. So again, that third warning was do not grow weary. And also goes on to say, but in due season. We have to have that confidence that, sure, we may do something good. We may live right, so to speak, for a moment, for a week, for a month, for a year, for 10 years. We may do good things. We may do righteous things. But if we're not rewarded immediately, that's okay. That's part of building character. God says, in due season. Again, God is God. He understands everything in the universe. He knows exactly when to bless us. You know, I've had people say, well, you know, I've kept this way of life my entire life, 50 years, 40 years, whatever. I just don't seem to get anywhere in life financially. I don't have blessings. Well, you know, God may have heaps of blessings. You just haven't gotten them yet. So, you know, God knows when, in due season, when to give you those rewards. But they are certainly there. That's the point. Warning number four, do not lose heart. Similar to, you know, do not grow weary. Grow weary means you're doing something, but you don't see the result. You're doing it. Nothing seems to be happening. Losing heart, you know, you give up. You quit. You lack the endurance because you're not getting that reward or immediate recognition. So again, that's a fourth warning. Do not lose heart. Another thing to pull out of the verses is there's a command to do good to all. You know, again, if you want to summarize, of course, the he who sows to the Spirit, that'd be a good point, good way to do it. Sow good to all. I mean, you can't go wrong with that. You sow good to all. Another command is do good to fellow believers, especially. I mean, how well do we do that? I mean, are we, generally speaking, more critical of those in the church than we are our friends outside the church? I suspect we are. It says, do good to fellow believers. In the word especially, it means very, most, in the greatest degree. In the greatest degree, sow good things among the brethren. Do good to everybody. If you see somebody in the street, somebody at work, your friends at school, sure, do good to them. Do good to everybody, but especially, above all, in the greatest degree, treat your church members, your family, with extra special attention. Sow to them the best things that you have. And do we do that? Would Satan, again, is Satan's goal, you know, his greatest goal is not about the people on earth society. Of course, it's about the people in the church. If Satan knows us all by name, he's got a plan for each one of us, I suspect. I suspect the plan has a lot to do with getting our focus off of ourselves, our own salvation, and worry about everyone else. Worry about what someone said that you think you have the whole story on. Somebody might have said this. We all have heard that for decades. You know, we want to find fault, find some reason to pick on something, which has nothing to do with what we reap. I mean, why should it does? Because if that's your focus, then you're sowing to the flesh. We are sowing to the flesh if we do that. You know, Job 4 verse 8, you don't need to turn there, says, you know, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. You know, God, of course, is the perfect justice giver. He tells us that. He says, I am not mocked. I will administer perfect justice for 100% of the events, the circumstances, the words, 100% of the time. I will never miss that. So again, I won't just read through Galatians 6, verses 7 through 10 again, just to tie it all back together. Galatians 6, verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are the household of faith. Such an important passage, and there's so much in there. Of course, you could speak about those things for weeks, I suspect. I would like to, at this time, kind of just cover the history. Where does this thought, this principle in the Bible originate from? And we all know the answer. You may not be thinking the answer, but you'll know it. Genesis 2, verse 17. This is where this principle starts for mankind. As far as the story included in the Bible, Genesis 2, verse 17. Of course, this is God himself speaking. Genesis 2, verse 17 to Adam and Eve. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in that day you eat of it, you shall surely die. God gives the rule. He gives the he controls the rules, the laws. He is the law. He says, if you do this, if you sow this action of eating of this tree, if you sow that action, here's what you're going to reap. And it's a done deal. No ifs, ands, or buts. You will surely die. There's what you'll reap. It wasn't vague. You know, mankind didn't misunderstand this. Oh, well, God, what do you mean? That tree over there, this tree? I mean, which tree? Or what do you mean, good and evil? There was no confusion here. God says, if you sow this action of eating from this tree, you will reap death. Of course, let's just drop down a chapter here, Genesis 3, verse 4. The greatest deception to go with it, which is exactly the opposite of God's truth. And we all know the verse, Genesis 3, verse 4. But this is what has been occurring ever since this time, all the way through to till today. Genesis 3, verse 4. And the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. You'll escape these consequences. Don't believe God. You know, by the way, he's just God. Don't believe him. You know, you will not die. You will not reap what you're supposed to reap. You will not reap what God has said you will reap. You're going to escape those consequences. You're going to avoid that. For God, verse 5, for God knows, and isn't that kind of, well, certainly blasphemous, but also mocking God. For God knows, but you don't. See, God knows this over here. He's just tricking you. For God knows that in that day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. It'll be a good thing. Again, just the opposite of death would be something good, right? Something good's going to happen. Your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. That's a good thing. Don't we want to be like God? Well, sure we do. Satan's taking this, and of course, in a tricky way, saying just the exact opposite. Your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Well, that's where this starts. God said, if you sow this action, you will reap death. Satan says, no, you won't. You will escape death. If you do this, not only will you escape death, it'll be good for you. Your eyes will be open. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So Satan, in a very clever way, says exactly the opposite, but in a way that seems appealing. Again, how is he doing it? He's basically saying, you're not going to be responsible for your own actions. You won't die. God's tricking you. God's lying to you in that sense. And for God knows that he's not giving you the whole story. So again, that's the history. That's where it starts. But I would like to now kind of go through other passages that explain this principle, this fact of law, you know, of the law of the universe, that you will reap what you sow. Let's look at Deuteronomy 5, verse 33. And I came up with five main variations of this idea that we will reap what we sow. How is that also said? What other phrases or words say the same thing that might help us draw a better picture, a more thorough picture, more meaningful picture? Because it's said, I mean, you literally can almost take every verse in the Bible and apply it to this. But these are some of the main recounts of how this meaning can be explained. Deuteronomy 5, verse 33. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you. And what will be the result? What will you reap? That you may live, and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. Again, nothing complicated there, but God is saying, you know, if you sow these things, if you walk in the right way, the way that God has commanded you, you will reap, you know, you will live, and it may be well with you. Again, it's the same principle. We can also find another version or another related scripture in Deuteronomy 11, verse 26. We'll go through several verses here in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 11, verse 26, "Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God." Interestingly, it doesn't say, you know, I set before everybody, and if all your neighbors, friends, relatives, church members keep things and obey and do the right things, then I'm going to bless you. It applies to each person individually. You know, behold, I sit before you. And I realize he's speaking to ancient Israel, but still applies to us individually. We'll see more verses, of course, about seeking our own salvation later. But behold, I sit before you today, a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today. And the curse, the other thing, the opposite of the blessing, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I command you today to go after other gods which you have not known. Very simple point, very simple principle. But, you know, if you sow the right thing, sow to the spirit, which we read, good things are going to happen. If you sow to the flesh, you'll get a curse. That's what God's saying. Deuteronomy 28, verse 1. Deuteronomy 28, verse 1. Again, Moses relaying here God's instructions. Deuteronomy 28, verse 1. "But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, what will you reap? That all these curses will come upon you and overtake you." If you reap, if you sow the wrong things, don't expect good things to happen. If you're not praying, studying, reading, don't expect it to be spiritual. If you're sowing strife, conflict, gossip, vicious, whatever, discord, don't expect peace in your life. If you're stealing from your employer, shortchanging them in hours, taking home office supplies, et cetera, don't expect to be blessed at your work. That's what he's saying. If you reap, you will reap what you sow. Satan wants you to think, wants me to think, wants God's people to church, God's church to think, society to think that, yeah, you can do those things. It's no big deal. And you won't pay the price for it. Remember he said to Eve, no. God's got it all wrong. You're not going to die. Good things are going to happen when you do bad. That's Satan's message. Good things are going to happen when you disobey God. Why? Because God's tricking you. He hasn't told you the whole story. You can do both. You could do bad and still get good things. That's what Satan wants us to believe. The law, God's law, is predicated on the whole principle that we will emphatically, 100% of the time, reap what we sow. And to expect anything different or differently than that is just, silly. It's foolishness. To think that the God of the universe doesn't see every action that we do, every word we say, and that he's not going to bring that into judgment, that we're going to escape this law, would be foolishness. Dropping down in Deuteronomy 28, verse 15. "But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you." I read that, didn't I? Twice. That's okay. Let's look at another angle on, or another version or way that this principle was put forward. And I've just titled it, "Render to Each According to His Deeds." It's kind of my second point. My first point was blessings and cursings, if you didn't pick up on that. Just another way to say, we will reap what we sow. Blessings and cursings is the exact same principle. So my second principle, or another way that reaping what you sow is put, is that we will get or be rewarded by according to our deeds. And that's found in Romans 2, verse 5, where it uses the phrase, "render to each one according to his deeds." Again, Romans 2, verse 5. "But in accordance with your hardness and your impotent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." Again, interesting. It doesn't say But in accordance with the actions of everyone else and everyone else's heart and attitude, you are treasuring up for yourself. You know, everything here has to do with yourself, ourselves specifically. There's no one on earth that's going to control your salvation but you. There's no one on earth going to control how you're judged other than yourself. Isn't that comforting? It should be. I mean, you know, we look at that, sometimes we cringe. You know, well, I wish I was judged as a collective group. I want to get all the elders and deacons and all these, or get the children. I want the children on my evaluation team. I want them all to be, I want to be thrown into that group. Maybe I'll be evaluated in this group over here. Well, I'm sorry. You know, God says it's not going to work that way. You know, we will all stand based on our own merits in that respect. Of course, there's forgiveness, there's repentance, all those things, but you know, it's not the point here today. But you know, the verse doesn't say that other people will dictate or control or even influence that. It's all on how we react to circumstances and events. You could be completely right that someone else has done something terribly wrong, a sin to you. You know, they have sinned. A sin is against God. It's not a sin against you. But they've committed a sin that involves you. You just have to do what you know is right and move forward with that. Why? Because you're going to be based, we're going to be treated or evaluated on our reactions and how we handle those things. Continuing in Romans 2, verse 6, who will render to each one according to his deeds. And then he gives option A in verse 7. I'm looking at this as option A again. So he will render to each one according to his deeds. Option A is, verse 7, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. What a beautiful verse. Just read that again. Option A is eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. Or option B, verse 8, but to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. And then verse 10 goes back to option A. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And then he gives a warning in verse 11, which is a very important warning. For there is no partiality with God. We find that phrase so often. I'll read it probably four times here today in different verses. God's saying, I don't care who you are. Why? Again, because he's God. I don't care if you've been in church for 50 years, 60 years, 70 years. I don't care if you've, you know, been the mother to 10 children. They're all converted, doing great. I don't care if you've done this. You're wealthy, poor, rich, black, Jew, Gentile. I don't care who you are. You speak at church. You don't speak at church. I don't care if you're deaf, mute. It doesn't matter. God says there's no partiality. Nobody gets special treatment. No one's going to avoid this. You will reap what you sow. There's no exceptions to this rule. Satan wants to have what? Exceptions, special circumstances. Yeah, but all the phrases that I read. Yeah, but I've got an excuse. You know, my background is bad. I didn't have regular parents like everyone else, or my dad did this, or my mother did this, or my brother beat me, or I haven't had, you know, I'm not smart enough. I haven't had a college background. I haven't done whatever your excuse is, whatever our excuses are. God says there's no partiality. We're all going to be treated exactly the same, which is going to be we will reap what we sow. And option A sounds better to me. Option A sounds much better. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance. Doesn't that even tell us something? Patient continuance. Why? Because it's not going to be easy. Why? Because you're going to have people that you can legitimately blame. If somebody walks up here and bops me in the nose right now, is it my fault? Well, it might be because I might have insulted somebody. But, I mean, you know, it's probably not, right? Somebody just walks up, don't know him, never met him, walks in here and punches me in the nose. Was I to blame for that? Well, I still have to respond correctly, don't I? Isn't that what the verse says? You will reap what you sow. By patient continuance implies there's going to be, you know, times when you're absolutely correct. You would think you're correct in responding in a way that would be contrary to God's way. it's going to be tough. We're going to have to continue patiently in it because it's not going to be easy. By patient continuance and doing good, seek for glory, honor, and immortality. That's a pretty good goal there, isn't it? That we should all seek for glory, honor, and immortality, not gossip, slander, backbiting, accusatory type approach. Why? Because it's not going to make a difference. God says, focus on yourself. If you do that, all else will fall into place. If you do the thousand things, or however many there are, that we know to do, focus on those things. Why? Because that will get you glory, honor, and immortality. Focus on everyone else, and you'll get option B. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation. Why? Because there's always someone else to focus on. I mean, you know, husbands and wives, if you focus on the negative things all the time, guess what? You're going to have indignation and wrath every single day. If you're focusing on your children every day, what mistakes they make, guess what? There's going to be wrath there, isn't there? Focus on your employer, all their imperfections. Yeah, but they don't appreciate me. They don't this, they don't do this. They focus on yourself. Focus on ourselves, and guess what? We'll have glory, honor, and immortality. Satan wants us to focus on everything but ourselves. If he does that, I mean, we're simply not going to make it. We're simply not going to make it. If you want to turn to Colossians 3, verse 25, again, we're still under the second variation of this theme of you reap what you sow, rendered each one according to his deeds. This is also found in Colossians 3, verse 25. Colossians 3, verse 25. Very short, concise, and to the point. But he who does wrong will be repaid for the wrong which he has done. And there is no partiality. Again, we often, in society, teaches this. Look at politics. I hate to say that, but don't politicians operate under a different set of rules than we do? I mean, they can lie, cheat, and steal, and it's just par for the course. You know, or corporate executives, you know, they can do certain things. You know, if I go out and park my car on I get a $15 fine. If I don't pay, they throw me in jail. You know, if other people can seem to break all kinds of rules, laws, and there's no punishment. Why? Because there is partiality with today's system. Who you are makes a difference in the justice that you get and how you're treated. How you're respected. You know, if you apply to a university and you have the name of Horvath, you may not get in. But if you apply and your name is different, you know, if it's a Frist or someone, you're going to, I mean, you don't even apply. Just call up and you're in. I mean, that's partiality. God's saying, again, I don't care who you are because I've got these rules, these laws that are laws of the universe, and there's no exceptions to them. And again, we will be repaid. Doesn't repay tell us a lot? The word repaid. You do this, I throw a ball at that wall, that ball's coming back right to me. If you sow, you know, hardship, anger, frustration, bitterness, envy, strife, conflict, division, why do we expect peace, harmony, love, gentleness, kindness to come back to us? It's just not going to happen. That would be mocking God. I mean, God says, have not mocked, because this law is always true. We expect the law to not always be true. You know, I want to steal from my employer. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do these things. And I expect, you know, to kind of rise the ranks in the corporate world. Again, I'm using more negative connotations. The positive, of course, is true, too. You know, you sow good things and blessings come. We've already read the blessings and cursings. Do the things that we know to do. And guess what? Good things happen. Glory, honor, and immortality. Wonderful things happen. Romans 6, verse 23, a very popular verse, and don't even need to turn there. We all know it. For the wages, the word wages there, which I'd never looked up before, means rations for a soldier, you know, pay or a stipend. For the wages of sin is death. Wages implies it's something that you've earned. God didn't just create mankind and said, I'm gonna kill them all. No, he created mankind, but it's mankind who commits sin, not God. And the wages of that sin, of course, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. So there is a way to circumvent these things It doesn't mean, you know, we can repent and that sin be forgiven, but oftentimes there's still consequences. Again, a whole other subject, but the point being, the wages of sin is death, which is what we deserve. That's rendering to each one according to his deeds. We deserve death. Let's look at a third way or different angle on the same principle, the principle of rewards, results, or consequences, or you reap what you sow. My letter here is just C, or number three is we receive the same. That principle of we receive the same is virtually the same thing, but slightly different than you reap what you sow. Ephesians 6, verse 7. Ephesians 6, verse 7 says, kind of breaking into thought here, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Verse 8, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord. And then he gives a warning here that we've already referenced regarding no partiality. He says, whether he is a slave or free. Again, referencing back to the fact that I don't care who you are, this is going to be true. Anything you do good, you're going to receive the same back from God. Verse 9, and you, masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master, God, also is in heaven. And he gives this warning again, which is an interesting warning because it's found virtually in every place this rule or principle appears, and there is no partiality with him, with God. Again, this principle of you're going to receive the same that you do. If you treat people with kindness, gentleness, you know, you're soft-spoken, you good words, encouraging words, well, you're going to get the same things back. It shouldn't be a surprise either way. You know, if we plant corn, do we expect wheat to grow? I think the answer is yes. Oftentimes we do because that's what Satan's broadcasting to us. You know, you're not responsible for your actions. No, you will not surely die. In fact, not only will you not die, good things will happen. That's what we read in Genesis 3. Satan's pitch is exactly the opposite. Satan's broadcast is exactly the opposite of God's truth. Let's go ahead and look at another variation of the theme that you reap what you sow is work for your own salvation. That's found in Philippians 2, verse 12. The idea or principle that work out or work for your own salvation. Don't worry about everyone else. Again, you worry about everyone else as it applies to the family, you know, through unity. But that your primary focus, everyone's primary focus should be themselves. You say, well, that doesn't sound right. That doesn't sound Christian. I should be more worried about everyone else. Well, can you do that perfectly? Do you have that type of character? You've already done the thousand things, however many there are, right. I'm so perfect that I can now worry more about everyone else. Leave that to God. God's more worried about us, right? We're not there yet. Worry about yourselves. Do what you know to do, and everything else will fall into place. If there are conflicts in a church, well, we know, or in a family, or in a school group, or in any relationship, ultimately it comes down for people not being godly, right? If everyone was perfectly godly or had perfect righteousness, perfect character, there simply wouldn't be those conflicts. So worry about yourself. I need to worry about myself, my own salvation. And we find that here in Philippians 2, verse 12. Philippians 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Again, work out your own salvation. Why? Because you got a lot long ways to go. You know, none of us are there. We have to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because we got a long way to go. You know, through honor and respect to God, we know what we need to do. Verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Of course, at the end of the day, it's still God in us that does those good things. But if we're not putting in God, God's character, God's spirit, putting in Jesus Christ, replacing, you know, our own carnality. Remember, we read the verse, you know, the law of the flesh wars against, they're in contrast to each other, to the law of the spirit. So we've got to drink in those things, and God in us will do good things. A last version that I'll read on this is what comes out of a man. That's the phrase, what comes out of a man. That's my fifth variation of the idea that we reap what we sow, not, you know, our false mistakes or our goodness is not a result of somebody else. Even our good things is something you have to decide to do. Turn to Mark 7, verse 14. And this is, a very important passage that Christ himself gives. And it's, again, just amazing all that it says. Mark 7, verse 14. When Christ had called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear me, everyone, and understand." Again, that point of emphasis. You know, hear me. This is important. You've got to get this point, Christ is saying. Verse 15. There is nothing, that's an inclusive, all-inclusive word. There is nothing that enters a man from outside. Any confusion there? There is nothing external to you. Your wife, your job, your employer, where you live, your education, your background. There's nothing from outside you which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. That should be comforting. If my salvation depends on everyone else around me, you know, talk about trying to keep 50 spinning plates going. That'd be tough, right? I've got to worry about this person and this person and every. I would just go live, be a hermit, right? You'd go find a cave somewhere so that your salvation could be pared down to all I got to do is focus on one person. That's easier than focusing on 500 people that I know. There's nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. Why? Because you're going to reap what you sow. Not what somebody else sows, but what you sow. But what I sow. Verse 16, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Again, that point of emphasis. Christ is saying this is one of the most important things mankind can understand. Why? Because Satan's out there and will be out there every single day trying to get you to think and believe that, hey, Eve, that's not true. You won't die. Good things are going to happen when you disobey God. When you do things that are contrary to God's way, when you do things of, you know, sowing to the flesh, good things are going to happen. That's what Satan wants us to think. Verse 17, and this is kind of the rest of the story if you're a Paul Harvey fan. Verse 17, when he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, "Are you thus without understanding also? Don't you get it?" That's what he's saying. Don't you understand this? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? Verse 19, because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods. Of course, you know, this passage is not really about foods. You know, it's about the whole idea that anything that comes, you know, our sins, our problems, our mistakes, our actions, our thoughts, nobody puts that in our head. You can see something. Could you see sin and not digest it and become sinful? Well, of course. Could you read something that you should not read and not sin? Well, you can. It's possible. You know, could you? It's what you do with it. Do you harp on it? You know, there's a whole passage that talks about, you know, sin, how it's conceived, how it grows, how it, you know, manifests itself, and then it continues. We won't get into that, but. You know, it's not those things around us that cause us to be sinful. It's what we do with it, not what somebody else does with it or does to us. Continuing in verse 19, because it does not enter his heart but his stomach and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods. Verse 20, and he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of his heart, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. Again, it's the same principle, but in different words, that you reap what you sow. I reap what I sow. If that weren't true, there's no way we could control our salvation. Of course, salvation is a gift, but we couldn't control our part of that. You know, my salvation depends on all of your performance. And that might improve my lot. I don't know, but it's a tough thing to control, isn't it? How would I control everyone's, you know, responses to situations and circumstances in life if I can't control my own? Christ is saying, look, this is important. Understand it. That your situation depends, you know, all these things, fornications, murderers. Does anybody force somebody to murder? No. Thefts, does somebody come up and force you to steal something? No. Covetousness, you know, I love that, you know, that new Jaguar convertible, white with a tan roof. It sure is good looking. Have you seen that? I mean, you know, no one forces you to think these thoughts. They come from within. Pride, and does somebody force you to be, force me to be prideful? Of course not. And as a result, we reap what we sow. It's not the result of other people's actions or conditions around us. It's important that we get that, because Satan's going to want us to believe now, tomorrow, next day, in the future, hey, look at everybody else. They're making a mistake over there. If they're making a mistake, then keep focusing on it. Keep focusing on it. Keep focusing on it. Focus on everyone else. Focus on everyone else. Why? It'll cause division, for one. Two, we're all going to fail. If every one of us is focused somewhere else other than ourselves, how can we become, you know, converted? How can we grow in grace and knowledge? You can't, because you're focused on everyone else. I'd like to just read that last passage here again. What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. I'd like to, at this time, just kind of go through a few quick applications of this thought that we are, you know, that we sow, and as a result, what we sow, we reap from those actions. Just different ways to say the same things, but more specific to certain areas in our lives. The first is judgment. You know, Matthew 7, verse 1. I'm going to go through these rather quickly. You don't need to write all this down or turn to these necessarily. But in the area of judgment, Christ says, you know, you sow an action. Judge not. And what do you reap? That you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. The same principle. You know, we will reap what we sow. If we judge, we're condemning. You know, we evaluate someone else's circumstance, thinking we have all-inclusive knowledge and understanding and insight. We make a judgment on them. God says, fine, well, I'll do the same thing to you. Why? Because I'm God. I get the last word. You know, you will reap what you sow. You know, it will be measured back to you. Those are powerful words, scary words. You know, it should make us stop doing certain things. If we're judgmental, critical, stop. Never a better time than now. Unless we want to be treated the same way, currently and in the future from God. Another way or application of this principle is ask and seek. That's found in Matthew 7, verse 7. Ask, which is, isn't that something that you sow? Saying, sow this, asking. And what will you reap? It will be given to you. If you sow by seeking, and you will reap, you will find. Again, sow, knocking, and guess what? You will reap, it will be opened to you. Verse 8, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. It's interesting, every one of those actions is something that you have to do. It's an action that you sow, that I sow. If you're going to ask, knock, seek, somebody can't ask for you. Somebody can't seek the truth for you. You know, I'm going to go pray and study and I'm going to just impart this to somebody else. Well, you have to do it yourself. And it will be, in the result, what you will sow is God will give you those things. Interaction with others is another way, another passage that shows how this principles or these principles are applied. Matthew 7, verse 12. And this is Christ speaking. He says, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, you do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Again, Christ saying that that's the whole point of the whole law of God is you want good things to happen, do the right things. All the verses we read about blessings and cursings and being, you know, rewarded according to our actions. Another application of this principle can be found regarding giving. Luke 6, verse 38, Jesus speaking, give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Again, the same principle of we will reap what we sow. How about priorities? Another application of this principle. Christ, again, in Matthew 6, verse 33. But seek first, which would be sowing. If you're putting priorities correctly in your life, that's something that you're sowing. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and you will reap. All these things will be added to you. Again, that principle is so prevalent, it's virtually every verse can be applied to it, is we will reap what we sow, and God's trying to get us to reap good things by having us sow the right things. That's the whole point of the Bible, is I want you to sow righteousness, do righteousness, follow my example, follow Christ's example, love your brethren, you know, the two great commandments. It's like sow those, and good things will happen. Honor and immortality. How about forgiveness? Another application. For this is Matthew 6, verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, what will you reap? Your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you sow this, but if you do not forgive men their trespasses, what will you reap? Neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Again, the old phrase, what goes around comes around. It's a law of the universe. And it will always be applied perfectly, 100% of the time. And remember all the verses we said or read. There is no partiality. There's no, yeah, but my situation is different. Yeah, but I am this person. My background is different. I should be treated with kid gloves because, you know, I had a poor uprising. I didn't have, whatever the excuse is. God says, sorry, there's just no partiality. You know, you'll be judged. What you know to do, you'll be judged on that. How about wisdom? This application or applying this principle to wisdom. Proverbs 1 verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Again, there's that contrast between law of the flesh and the law of the spirit. Dropping down to 2 verse 4. If you sow the right thing and seek wisdom, I'm interjecting there, of course. It says, if you seek her, which is wisdom, as silver, which would be sowing that. You're sowing the idea, I'm seeking, I'm digging into God's word, digging into God's truth, and search for her as hidden treasures. Verse 5, then what will you reap? You will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. That's pretty powerful. You seek wisdom, seek the right things, and you're going to understand the knowledge of God. Of God, of his plan, how he works, how he thinks. I've got four more here. I'll go ahead and read them quickly. Lifespan, even. Of course, the fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother. That's sowing the right thing. What do you reap? That your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. How about strength? Applying this principle to strength. I haven't thought of this before, but Ephesians 6, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. Isn't that reaping something? You're reaping, putting on the helmet of salvation, picking up the sword, doing all those things. What's the result? What do you reap? That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You know, do we expect, well, I can endure these things. I can endure to the end. I can endure the attacks of Satan just because I think I can. You know, wouldn't that be like planting corn and expecting tomatoes? You know, we have to sow those things first by putting on the armor of God. Another important one is love. Matthew 5, verse 44, save the two more poignant ones to last here. But Matthew 5, verse 44, Christ again speaking. But I say to you, sow this. He says, love your enemies, sow this. Bless those who curse you, sow this. Do good to those who hate you, sow this. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Verse 45, what is the result? What is the reward? What do you reap? That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Verse 46, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Again, that principle of we reap what we sow is found throughout God's word. And it's never contingent, you know, or there's never an excuse or a way out of it. Love your enemies. Ouch. That doesn't say love those that are trying to swim in the right direction even. That'd be too easy. It should be too easy, right? It's much harder to love your enemy, but that's what the expectation is. Bless those who curse you. Wow. You know, that's what we should be sowing. Another application of this principle relates to peace of God, which I thought this was interesting. Philippians 4, verse 6 tells us to sow something right here at the beginning. It says, be anxious for nothing. That's what we should sow. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. That's a good thing to sow, isn't it? Verse 7, what will we reap? And the peace of God. What a powerful three-word phrase. Peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will emphatically guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Verse 8, finally, brethren, sow this. Sow these things. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Not gossip, slander, fault finding. True or false? I mean, you know, bad things happen. People make mistakes. Administrations make mistakes. People make mistakes. Husbands make mistakes. Wives make mistakes. Boyfriends, girlfriends, students, friends. We all make mistakes, but don't focus on them. Why? Focus on yourself first. That's what God tells us. Your salvation will not depend on anyone else on earth but you. That should be comforting. And that's plenty to work on. You know, you get those people, give me extra project. I'm a student. You know, I want an extra project. Yeah, I'm sorry. The project you've got in your hand is big enough. You'll never get it right. Keep focused on that. You know, we too often want to focus on other things. And that's what Satan wants us to do. That's what he did in Genesis 3. Focus on something else. That's what Satan wants us to do. Continuing this passage in verse 9, the things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, or these things sow, and you will reap what? The God of peace will be with you. That's quite an impressive, meaningful phrase. If we sow those things, all those good things, you know, we will understand the peace of God which surpasses all understanding, and the God of peace will be with you. That's what we want. Well, Satan's greatest deception is his pitch, his broadcast, that we will not reap what we sow. You're not going to get what you deserve, which is death. You're going to get fun, excitement, a really neat lifestyle, good friendships. You're going to get ahead. You're going to get rich quickly. You're going to lose weight by eating anything you want and taking this pill. You know, Satan wants us to believe that there's always a shortcut, that we can focus on other things, but don't focus on yourself. Because why? Because good things happen when you focus on yourself, on ourselves. Satan doesn't want good things to happen. He wants to dethrone us. Of course, he wants to keep us from becoming sons and daughters of God. But we can, generally speaking, we can fall into that. You know, we plant corn and expect something else. We plant these bad things and expect, well, I'm just going to escape the results. We've got to get away from that. We reap what we sow. We cannot look to others. No matter what we've done in the past, begin sowing good things now. It's never too late. That's encouraging. You know, God says, you know, you can repent, change. It's starting completely fresh. We can do that every single day. That's what's so encouraging about the message, is we every single day can start with a clean slate and reap good things. You know, that'd be sowing a good thing, right? If we repented every day, that's sowing the right thing. As a result, we can reap good things. Of course, we can do that with God's help. In conclusion, I want to read Joshua 1, verse 7. Joshua 1 verse 7. It starts also off with something to sow. Joshua 1 verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous. And if you do that, what will you reap? That you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. What do we sow? Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left. If we can do that, what do we reap? That you may prosper wherever you go. Verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. Again, if we sow this, you shall meditate, which is sowing something. You shall meditate in it day and night. If we can do that, what do we reap? That you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. What do we reap again? For then you will make your way prosperous. It's interesting. It doesn't say God will make your way prosperous or other people will make your way prosperous. We have a direct impact on how our life is, how we are blessed, our future, our salvation. It's a gift. I get that. We get that. But we still participate in that. There's still things that we must do. It says, for then you will make your way prosperous. And you also reap, then you will have good success. Verse 9, have I not commanded you? Sow this, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go.